If you have your Bibles, open to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to go into a series called Inspired. Inspired. And really, it's going to come out of 2 Timothy 3:16, and we'll get to that in a moment. But last summer, we went to California, and we took our kids to Disneyland for a day. But when we went to California, we rented a car. And is anybody from California, Southern California? All right. Now, Southern California, I learned, that's where I really, my formative years of driving, when I was 19 to about 23, Southern California, the 10, the 5, the 210, I mean, I've been there, the beach, I've locked up my brakes going 80 miles an hour, and if you know anything about Southern California, you've got to learn to drive offensively, all right? You have to be ready to push that down, to swerve out of the way, and not just defense, you got to be on offense. Well, I rented this car. And in this car, all of a sudden, as I was driving, it was a nice car. It was a 2015 car. All of a sudden, when I was driving, I felt these buzzers in my seat that would buzz me on each side. And I'd feel it in like the bottom of my leg. And I noticed, and my wife could hear it too. And she goes, "Are you getting buzzed right now?" I said, "Yes, I'm getting buzzed right now with the seat." All right. That sounds weird, but I don't know. And so as I was swerving between the lanes, and as I got close to the line, I'd get buzzed in my bottom, and then I would self-correct, and I'd get to the other side, and I'd get buzzed in my bottom. And what you got to know about me is that I think I'm the best driver in the world, but I think I'm the only one, all right? My wife is convinced I'm terrible because I still drive like a Southern Californian, right? I still don't get Oregon driving. 5 miles under the speed limit, letting people out of their driveway, stopping in the middle of the street, stopping for pedestrians. All right, I just don't get it. But one thing about my driving, and I fully admit this, is I feel like I own the lane. And so whatever lane I'm in, I'll swerve from side to side, right? I look at my surroundings, and but this car wouldn't let me do it, all right? If I got to, and I don't know how it did it, but even on a 6-lane highway, if I got too close to the white striped line, it would buzz me. It would keep me on track. Well, why do I tell that story? Because we're going to go on our mission and vision as a church. I'm going to launch in that today. And the reason we have a mission and vision is to keep us going on the straight and narrow. It's for us to have a direction in life of where we're headed. You see, without our mission and vision as a church, we can go in a multiple different directions. In fact, there can be mass confusion. But the mission and vision are like these buzzers, all right? They're going to keep us from veering too far to the right or too far to the left. Because let me tell you, in my life, in your life, in our life, in our city, there can be lots of distractions. And what our mission and vision will begin to do is it'll allow us to say yes to the things we're called to say yes to and say no to the things that we're not supposed to do. And so our mission and vision keeps us on that path. So what does vision even mean? Well, vision is this. In regards to a church or an organization, vision is the ability to see into the future. And it asks this question, where are we headed? So every one of us should have a vision. In fact, every one of you do have a vision. You might not know it, but you have a vision, because no vision is a vision, right? It's a vision of having no vision, all right? And you're headed somewhere. And this is what we realize about vision. Vision, and we'll get up on the screen, determines your destination. Your vision determines your destination. Now, some of you think, oh, that's a great thought, Aaron. I think I already knew that. But it's true that where you look determines where you go. Now, I bought a motorcycle this past year, right? It was a milestone for me. I tell my wife I'm going through my pre-midlife crisis. I'm not midlife. At least I'm denying that. And so I had to go through the motorcycle class, even though I've driven a motorcycle a lot. And so the motorcycle class, as you sit through this painfully long class, they tell you that in order to turn left, that you got to turn right. Isn't that weird? And so they say, I know, you're looking at me like, are you telling the truth? But I am. They say, you got to turn right a little bit, and then you go left. And if you want to go right, you got to turn left, and then you go right. And we're all sitting in the classroom, like, that seems ridiculous, right? Why would we do that? But here's the thing they also said. They said that where your eyes are focused, that's where your bike will go, right? And so you actually realize that even if you ride a bicycle and you're about to go in a corner, you do kind of turn left a little to bank into, or turn right to bank left and turn left to bank right. And you realize you do that. But what's most important is that your eyes are fixed on where you're going. So if you're going around a curve, you got to be looking at where you're going. It's why, I don't know if you ever did this as a kid, but I remember riding on the side of a curb, right? Or a sidewalk. And if I looked and focused on the curb, I couldn't turn my bike to the right. You know what I'm talking about? It was like it was drawing me off the curb. And it's the same concept, is that where your eyes are directed and where your vision is, that is where you will go. And your body just makes those adjustments. That is where you're headed. And the same is true for our vision as a church. It determines our destination. Our vision for our church is to lead us to a destination, to give us practical steps and statements that determine where we are headed. So why is vision important? Well, the Bible talks about vision. In fact, in Proverbs 29:18, it says this. Many of you heard this. Where there is no vision, the people, what? Help me out. Perish, right? The people perish. What is this proverb saying? It's saying if there is no vision, there will be 1,200 visions, all right? And everyone will be on their own vision, and eventually there won't be unity, right? And so in a church, if there is no vision, right, we'll just make one up, all right? And people will make one up, and we'll go a million different directions saying, this is what we're supposed to do. But the vision reminds us of our purpose. Habakkuk 2:2 says this. It says, write down the vision and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. Write down the vision. Make it plain, not on these tablets, okay, on stone tablets. Well, why would you make a vision on stone tablets? Because a vision, when it is written down and stone, I mean, it's written in stone, you're not changing it. It constantly reminds us of where we're headed. And so our vision, we're called to have a vision and we're called to write it down so that we may be a herald and we may run with it and we may proclaim it. So let me back up before we talk about vision, because I want to talk about a distinctive between vision and mission, because there is a difference. Before we look at vision, let's look at our mission. The mission answers this question. The mission answers the question, why are we here? And just like every one of us should have a vision for our life, we really should have a mission, and you should know your mission in life. In fact, every organization and institution should have a mission, should have a purpose. If you don't know your purpose, you won't know your direction, and you will have no vision for your life. And so your mission is why you are here. It's why we were created. It is what is our purpose. Even for our marriage, my wife and I, in our premarital counseling, we were told to have a mission for your marriage. And so we developed a mission for our marriage. When things get rough, right? When things are hard, we remember, why are we here? What is our purpose and what is our role? So mission answers the question why we are here. Vision answers the question where are we headed. So I want to talk about our mission, which many of you probably already read it over and over and over. But as we've prayed, as a church leadership, as the pastoral team, as we have sought the Lord, as we've sifted through language, as we've talked about it, and we've read books, and we've listened to conferences, and we've studied about what it means, and what is our purpose as a church, what is our unique purpose as Newburgh Foursquare Church in our community? And we came up with this in the most simplest terms. Our mission is this. It's to inspire people to know Jesus. Listen, it really is that simple. In fact, we have gone over every one of our vision statements and mission, and we've determined that we want our mission to be so simple that anyone can understand. In fact, previously we did have a mission, and you nearly needed a Bible college degree to understand what it was. And so we wanted to simplify so that everyone could understand, because we know this, simplicity leads to clarity, clarity leads to movement. Author Howard Hendricks said this. He said this. And some of you may have heard this. He said, if there's mist in the pulpit, there's fog in the pews. All right? You follow me? If there is mist or there is not clarity coming from the pastor, the leader, the church of where we're headed, then there's going to be fog in the congregation. And so we've made it incredibly simple. So there's no mist coming from me and there's no fog coming from you, all right? So that we understand what God has uniquely called us to do in this place, in this city, in this county. And we wanted to use memorable statements to communicate not information, but an experience. And so for the next 5 weeks, we're going to look at each one of our vision statements. But today we want to explore our mission. We want to explore our mission. And I will say this, is our mission complete? Absolutely not. If it was complete, it'd be a book. And trust me, there are lots of books on the mission of the church, all right? But we summed it up in one line of what we're called to do. So I had you turn to 2 Timothy 3:16. Let's read that together. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this, "All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." So you wonder, Aaron, where'd you get the word inspired from? It comes from the text. In fact, this word inspired, the Greek word, if you're new to the Bible, the New Testament was written in the language Greek. And so now we translate it into English so we understand it. But the Greek word is this, theopneustos. It's two words. Theo means God. Pneustos means wind, breath, or spirit of God. So your translation may say God breathed. And it says all scripture is God breathed, meaning it is the wind and breath of God, the breath of God that brings life and brings things into a reality. Theopneustos, the inspiration of God, the wind and breath of God. And we know this, church, we know that when God breathes his spirit upon his people or upon creation, the miraculous happens. The miraculous happens. I want us to look at three passages where we see the Spirit of God breathing upon humanity and breathing upon creation. So we're going to look at the theological implications of what it means to be inspired. Genesis 1:2 says this. We're going to go all the way back to the beginning, the very second sentence in Scripture. "Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." That word, Spirit of God, it's the Hebrew word for ruach, which is the same word for pneustos. It's wind or breath of God. It gets translated spirit. So whenever you see the word spirit capitalized in your Bible, Old Testament and New, it means the same thing. It is the breath of God, his spirit. You could call it the force of God, right? The presence of God that is active upon earth. And when you see God breathing, you see the miraculous happen. Genesis 1:2, what happens is creation is formed. Creation is formed. God breathes his spirit upon creation, upon the dark and formless earth, and all of a sudden things are formed and creation comes to existence. When God breathes his spirit, the miraculous happens. Let's look at another one. We're going to fast forward to the New Testament. This is the baptism of Jesus. Matthew 3:16 and 17 says this. "As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" This is a significant event in the life of Jesus. He's being baptized by John the Baptist. And when he's baptized, the Spirit of God, the breath of God, the wind of God descends upon him. And what does it do? That many scholars would say this is the commissioning of Jesus. This is the Spirit coming upon Jesus and saying, "You are now ready for public ministry." Before this, no one knew who Jesus was except his family and a few friends. And all of a sudden, he's baptized and the Spirit comes. The Spirit comes, it breathes life and it empowers him. The last verse I want to look at, a verse that many of us know, which describes it exactly like a wind. Acts 2, verse 2 through 4. "Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." What do we see happening here? We see that same Spirit, the same breath of God, the wind of God that empowers Jesus, but now in Acts, it empowers the church. Listen, this is the inspiration of God. That God breathes upon humanity and he inspires us and speaks into us and breathes life within each one of us. So what does the breath of God do? What does his spirit do? It creates and it renews and it empowers. It creates and renews our heart, our mind, our soul, and it empowers us. You can say it this way, that the spirit of God and breath of God animates us. Animates. It's what animates us and has us come to life rather than our flesh or our sinful behavior. So what does it mean, you may ask, what does it mean to be inspired so that everyone knows Jesus? It means this, that in everything we do as a church, in every gathering, in every age group, in every small group, in every meeting we have, we want the breath of God to be evident. We want the inspiration of God to be there. Listen, I tell you, without the Spirit of God, it's just religion. Without the breath of God animating us, exciting us, renewing us, causing us to come alive, creating within us something new, we're just following a religion. It is the very breath of God that changes us and transforms us and brings us to life. It means that in everything we do, we are spirit-filled. That we're not driven by the waves of the world, but by the wind of God's Spirit. We want people to be inspired by the gospel. We want them to experience the breath of God in such a way that they come to know him. We believe this. We believe that if we lead people to Jesus, he will do the work that's within him. And let me say this, church. I don't know about you, but I think a lot of times we think it's our responsibility to change people. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Now, you don't have to raise your hand for this next one, but how many of you would want your wife or your husband to change just a little bit? All right? Well, at second service, someone actually raised their hand, and I think they're fighting right now. But listen, you know, I can try to change my wife, but my wife is just as stubborn as I am, and she's not going to change just because I want her to change. All right, it's going to be the Spirit of God, and the same is with me, right? She wants to change me, but I guarantee you, I'm not going to let anyone change me, right? So the Spirit of God has got to come in within me. But I tell you this because too often, as members and ministers of the gospel, which we're all, every member is a minister of the gospel, that we want people to change. And then we think it's our responsibility to change them. And we think this, we think that if we can inspire people with the breath of God and with the gospel and bring them to know Jesus, it's his responsibility to do the transforming work. Somebody say amen. It's his job to transform and bring us alive in Christ and in the Spirit. It is his job, not ours. We need to let him do his job, and we need to do our job, which is to partner with him and inspire people with the greatest message that's ever been written, the message of Jesus Christ. It is inspiring and life-changing. And we know this, when God's Spirit moves upon us, upon people, we are changed. We become more like him. And without this kind of inspiration, our faith is just about knowledge and just about intellect. It's the Spirit of God what makes us come alive. So when we say we want to inspire people to know Jesus, that word inspire is loaded. It is locked and loaded with the breath of God, with the inspiration of God, that we want people to be inspired and filled with his presence so that they come to know him. Which means this, we want to inspire those who are far from God to draw close to him. We want to inspire those who are close to God to grow in him. That's our mission, church. That is who that we feel that we have, that God has called us for this season. And out of our mission flows our vision. We ask this question. We ask the question, what kind of church do we want to become? Right? Isn't that a good question? Isn't that a question we should all ask ourselves? What kind of person do I want to become? Right? And then we began to set our vision according, not to who we are right now, but who we want to become. Because I tell you, not any one of you is perfect. You may think you are, but you're not perfect, right? And all of us wants to grow. And if you were here last week, you heard my spiel about God wants all of us to grow in Christian maturity. But listen, without a vision, it's not going to happen. Without good intentions, it's not going to happen. Without a plan, it's not going to happen. So our vision is exactly that. It's vision for what kind of church we're aspiring to become. And many of these statements you've heard me say already, that if you've been around here for a while, and we're writing them on tablets, all right? We're putting them in concrete for this season, this vision of who we're asked and who we're calling and who we're becoming as a church. So the first one is this, inspired acceptance. It's okay to not be okay. How many of you have heard me say that before? All right. And some of you may be getting sick of that and say, why is Aaron talking about it's okay to not be okay? What does that mean? It means that we welcome anyone and we welcome everyone. Doesn't matter how far down the road that they've gone. It doesn't matter what kind of pattern or lifestyle they're in. We welcome them and it is okay to not be okay. See, here's the challenge, and this is what I want to challenge us with the church. Is that oftentimes we want people to believe before they belong to a community, and I want to flip that around. I want people to belong before they believe. Why? Because I think it's biblical. In fact, when Jesus called his disciples, he said, come follow me. He didn't say, come believe in me. And his disciples didn't believe that he was Messiah right away. It took a process. But too often, we can be accused as a church, as Christians, of saying, you know what? Before you walk in the doors of our church into my small group, you've got to believe a certain standard before we let you in. Now, no one of us would say that exactly, but that comes across oftentimes. In fact, some people say, I'd never go on the doors of a church because I don't want to be a judge. They're not going to accept who I am. And so it's okay to not be okay. That's inspired acceptance. Listen, this is going to make us uncomfortable. This is going to make us uncomfortable to say it's okay to not be okay, to love those people who are hurting. But let me tell you, we are a hospital for the hopeless and the hurting. And if we're going to begin to be Christ-like and grow in his image, we must understand that one of the primary values of Jesus, one of his primary values was acceptance. It was acceptance. You know, if you think through Scripture of who Jesus confronted the most, you realize it was the religious people. You know, Jesus got snarky, right? He got agitated and he got irritated. But it wasn't against those people who had made mistakes in their life. It was those people who said, you know what, I'm religious and this is what's right. And they were the gold standard on the outside, but the inside they were crumbling apart and falling apart. And Jesus confronted them over and over and over. And then you read the letters of Paul, which is nearly two-thirds of the New Testament, and you realize throughout the letters of the Apostle Paul, the people that he railed against the most and got irritated with the most weren't the people who were in sin. It was actually the people who said, I'm a Christian, and then they distorted the gospel. And they said, you know what? We're Christians, but in order for you to be a Christian, you've got to do this, 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 this. In fact, in Philippians, we talked about this a couple years ago, he called them dogs, right? He calls them dogs. You don't want to be called that by Paul, all right? So who does Paul and who does Jesus come against? They come against the religious establishment. They come against the religious establishment. They come against those people. Those people who say you've got to look like this before you're one of us. But Jesus loved the unlovable. Jesus forgave the unforgivable. Jesus welcomed the undesirable, and he saved the unsavable. If you consider yourself a follower of Jesus, you want to become more like him, then we've got to be more accepting and welcoming. The next one is this. Inspired transformation. You can come as you are, and our hope is that you leave changed by the grace of Jesus. Information is not enough, church family. You see, we welcome the skeptic, those who don't believe. And I understand it's not my job to change hearts, it's only to lead people to Jesus and allow him to change them. Our job is to present the gospel in such a way that it's inspiring for people. Sometimes we take too much credit. We take on too much responsibility. But Jesus said this. Jesus is the one who said he'd build his church. It's not my job. It's not your job. We partner with him, but it is his job. So we want inspired transformation. The next one is this, inspired connection. Inspired connection. Now, this is probably a bold statement, and I'm not too sure how many pastors would actually say this, but we don't want to be the church everyone wants to attend. We want to be the church that no one wants to leave. Listen, I did my research. There are 25 to 30 different churches in Newburgh. I couldn't get an accurate count. There are 25 to 30. There are lots of options. There are lots of good options. In fact, some of my friends pastor churches in this town. They are great churches. And oftentimes on Sunday morning, if I drive one, buy one, I will pray for them, right? There are lots of options. And we are not here to compete with the church in our city or our community. We're here to enhance that. So we are not trying. We are not trying to be the church that everyone wants to attend. But we want to be a church that no one wants to leave. Why? Because people are inspired with deep-rooted connection. Listen, church to me is family. We are family. We are one. And I tell you that being rooted in community is finding your niche and finding your acceptance and finding your belonging and your place and your position within a family. And I tell you, when you find that, you don't want to leave. Does it mean church is always peachy all the time? Uh-uh. But it's how we deal with the problems and mistakes. We want inspired connection. The next one is this. We want inspired preaching and worship. We strip away religion so we experience a relationship with God. Jesus constantly stripped away the religious establishment so that everyone else besides the Pharisees would know God and have a relationship with him. And so our goal on Sunday morning during the preaching and in the worship is to strip away the religion and religiosity. And let me tell you, we all have a little bit. Religion is man's attempt to come to know God. Relationship is God's attempt to come to know man. Jesus constantly stripped away those steps that you had to take or people thought you had to take to come to know God. We want to bring people into a relationship. And so our teaching and worship should reflect that. Our Sunday gatherings should reflect that. And let me just say this, that we won't do things just because we've always done them, right? We will do things if they lead us to inspire people to know Jesus. And so everything will be ran through our mission and vision. The last one is this, inspired evangelism. We believe this. We believe that found people find people. Found people find people. You understand that? If you are a follower of Jesus today, Jesus gave you one command before he left earth. He said, go and make disciples. He said, go and make disciples. Found people, go and find other people outside the community of God and bring them in. Our responsibility is to have inspired evangelism where we go out and we reach people for Christ and we share the radical love of Jesus. Jesus told us to go and make disciples. We are called, that is one of our primary callings in life, that found people find people. But let me tell you, how are we going to find these people? With inspired acceptance, with inspired forgiveness and transformation, with inspired connection. We're not going to force things down their throat. We're going to inspire them with the breath of God through our life and through our relationship. So what does this mean for you? What are our next steps? This means for you that each one of us, if you're here today, if you're listening online, each one of us is part of a movement that is bigger than ourselves, that there is a progression, that every single one of us here can experience and should experience acceptance, forgiveness, transformation, connection. We should experience what it means to reach others for Christ. In fact, we are wired to experience these things. And I tell you, it comes with acceptance, knowing that God loves us and God cares for us. And that God wants to breathe his spirit within us. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? God, we thank you for your mission that you've sent your son on. God, so that we could be part of it. And today, Lord, I just ask, as we come before you, as we sit before you, wherever you're at, you're sitting in God's presence right now. God, would you begin to breathe your spirit upon us? Lord, those who feel discouraged today, God, that you would breathe your encouragement upon them. Lord, maybe those who don't feel loved, that you would breathe your love upon them. Those who don't feel like they fit in or belong, that you would breathe your divine acceptance and belonging upon them right now. And God, that this message of inspiration, of the breath of God, of being Spirit-filled, would resonate in our community, would be contagious with our friends, our neighbors, our loved ones. God, thank you for wiring us for relationship with you. May we all walk into our destiny together as a community. We love you, Lord, in your name. And everyone said, amen. Amen, church. Would you stand with me? God bless you today. If you have those handouts for the council, go ahead and drop those off at the bucket on your way outside of church. God bless. We'll see you next week.